I came across this slideshow that's based on the cross, the old rugged cross. We all know that song, and it is a beautiful song. There's some slides here with pictures from overseas and the ideas here, but I want to notice some scripture that goes along with it, because, you know, these hymns that we sing, most of them are based on scripture. Having a hard time. There we go. Mark 15:22, first of all. And I'd like to look at these scriptures tonight for our Bible study to think about our Savior going to Calvary for us. We've spent much time in past sermons talking about the order of the events and a lot of the theological imports. Tonight, I just want to remind us of the events themselves. Mark 15, verse 22 says, "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull." And you can see that a place there that many believe was the place referred to there. We can't prove it, but that's what we believe that is referring to. And in the hymn, it says, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, that emblem of suffering and shame." You think about that as we come up to the Resurrection Sunday. It tells us about the work our Savior did. Hebrews 12, verse 2, emphasizes this matter of the shame he bore for us. We sometimes take for granted he did it all. And yet think about it. Hebrews chapter number 12. Verse number 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You think about that. All our Savior suffered. He left heaven's glory. He endured the mocking and the degradation of living in a sinful world. You know, when we have to leave our comfort and our homes and go someplace where it's not as clean and not as presentable as we believe ought to be, it affects us, doesn't it? I've heard people say that when they travel overseas, one of the first things they notice as they get out of the plane is the smells, because many parts of the world don't have the cleanliness that we enjoy. One of the stories that were related to us by the veterans came back from Iraq, and I suppose it'd be similar in Afghanistan, is the lack of sewage treatment and open valleys or open trenches with raw sewage all through the cities. And think of that awful stench. Well, think about our Savior, who's used to the holiness and splendor of heaven, coming down to this old wicked world. Whether he smelled it with his nostrils, but I'm sure he could sure smell the stench of sin, don't you think? All the evil all around us. He did that for us, for the joy that was set before him. See, he saw beyond the present to the result, to the end. And you know, we have to remember that as we are ministering in a time and a situation in this world where many are opposing our message because of their own selfishness, their own determination to do what they want to do, regardless of what God said. And they take their money and their politics and their propaganda to try and oppose us. We got to look at the joy ahead. And I believe the Lord's going to give us the victory, don't you? If not in this life, at least in heaven. And then, of course, you know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We ought to realize, you know why crosses are used as symbols of beauty today? Because the Savior made them beautiful. But in the days he died on the cross, they were a symbol of evil and terrible torture, reserved only for the worst of the criminals. In fact, Paul, they tell us, was killed with a sword because it was unlawful to crucify a Roman. That was only for pagans outside of Rome and evildoers, the worst of the criminals. And yet our Savior suffered that. And now we look to the cross as a thing of beauty because he brought forth our salvation there. Then Romans 5:8 describes more of the aspect from God in heaven toward us. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, I love that verse because it reminds us it's not because we earned it. The scripture says in Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. People in the world generally think you get what you deserve. Yet the Bible tells us what we deserve is hell. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he died for us while we were yet sinners. And then this word commendeth, it doesn't, it's not commandeth, it's commendeth. Commendeth is to make known, to show forth his love toward us. He demonstrated his love. It's one thing to say it, and it's another thing to do it. You think about talk and don't do. You know, a lot of people do that, don't they? We often have critics or critiques of people in authority over us who make a lot of promises, but they don't come through. And so this is one where our Savior said to us through the gospel, God so loved the world. Oh, yeah? You love the world? How do we know it? He gave his only begotten Son. Every now and then I get people say, well, if God really loved us, why does he allow this and why does he allow that? God allows us an opportunity to repent and receive Christ. And during those days of opportunity that we have, he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. And by allowing us that time, allowing us that opportunity, evil people do evil things. So don't blame God for the wickedness in this world. It's our fault, because we're the sinners. And we bring it upon ourselves. It always bothers me when people want to blame God for the evil things. And I was sharing with someone just the other day. She was despondent, kind of quit going to church after her mother died. And like, why would God? I said, God, don't blame God for that. I mean, life has problems. We live in a fallen world in which we don't have a perfect body. And if you make choices and you abuse your body through different ways of life and choices you make, you're going to reap those consequences. And so we need to look to God and realize he loved us and he died for us. And then think of Philippians, that old cross that he took upon himself. Chapter 2, and actually it says 3, but I'm going to start in chapter 2. It's one of my favorite passages where it describes the blessed example of our Savior. It says in chapter 2, look not every man, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What an awful way to die, as I've mentioned already. But he went willingly. You know, years ago when they made that movie about the Passion of the Christ, people were arguing whether they're going to blame the Jews for killing Jesus or whatever. And people have asked theological questions for years, who's at fault? Well, the Bible tells you he gave his life. Nobody took it. He gave it for our sins. So in that respect, we could say we're all responsible because it was our sins that were laid upon him. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a glory our Savior did for us and died in our place. And then because of that, God has lifted him up. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, isn't it wonderful to realize Jesus is the head. He's the winner. It doesn't say that at the name of Buddha or Muhammad or anybody else. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now, you can bow your knee in this life and receive Christ as Savior and be blessed forevermore, or you can stand at the judgment and bow your knee in rebellion and humiliation as he cast you out. Even the devil himself will have to bow the knee and profess Jesus is Lord, but he'll be cast forever in the lake of fire. That's the awful truth. The gospel, it tells us there's only one way to heaven. Some people say, well, that's awful narrow. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. Because broad is the gate and wide is the path that leads to destruction. Many go in thereat. And you got to realize, if it weren't for God's good grace, we'd all be headed the wrong way, wouldn't we? We'd all be following the devil in his false information to lead us to hell. Because that's his last gasping effort to fight against God. He got thrown out of heaven's glory. He's been subjected even in this world. The Lord guides and works and overcomes his plans over and over again in people's lives through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and prayer. And yet, he still fights. He's a rebel to the end. But we're going to see him defeated. Chapter 3, verse 18, it says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. I think that's a misprint up there. But the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. I read these already. This one rugged cross has a wondrous attraction because the Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. Our Savior died for us. Then John 19, verse 34, talks about the blood being shed. You recall the scripture in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There are some today who mock our faith in our Lord Jesus and say we have a slaughterhouse religion. And yet, the fact is, God said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So, we accept it by faith. As Jesus is hanging on the cross there, the soldiers came to make sure they died. And verse 34 says, 33 says, but when they came to Jesus, saw he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. He knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. It's amazing. If you read through the Gospels, and I encourage you to do so again these days as we come toward the Resurrection Sunday, to realize everything that God said would happen came to pass in fulfillment of God's plan. It's amazing for us to realize he was not a martyr. He was our Savior who willingly went. I've said that already, but I can't emphasize that enough. He willingly went. Scarcely for a good man some would die, or for a righteous man, but God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. We honor our soldiers and other people in service of our country and our cities, police, fire, healthcare people, when they willingly put themselves in danger to help another. When the fireman rushes in to rescue the child, or the policeman puts himself in the way of danger to protect the citizen, we honor them. They're trying to die for a good man. At least they think they're good. They don't really know. But they put themselves in harm's way that way. But here Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God. What an amazing thing. And then in Colossians 1, verse 20, we see the beauty of the cross coming forth in manifold ways as our Lord illustrates it to us. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven, or things in earth, or things in heaven. You realize the Lord, through his cross and the blood he shed for us, he can make enemies become friends. Some of you have probably read the story of the man who led the attack on Pearl Harbor, who later became a Christian And he met with one of the men who flew in Doolittle's raid over Japan in response to Pearl Harbor. And they used to go through Japan touring after the war, preaching the gospel of Christ. Once enemies, now brothers in the Lord. Isn't that the way it ought to be? You know, we have the world enamored, it seems, by this religion of hatred that's being spread by oil money, that you have to submit to what we say. And that the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. And along the way, as he gives us rest, he makes us reconciled to him and to each other. He tells us, 1 John, how can you say you love God and hate your brother whom God loves? You see, that's a miraculous achievement. The conversion of the Apostle Paul, as we see in Acts chapter 9 and related again a couple times later in the book of Acts as he testifies to others, the enemy, the persecutor, became the proclaimer, became the Apostle Paul. What a change. Don't you wish we could see some more of that happening today? Even amongst these who are so deluded in their false religion, they might come to know Christ and then go back and preach the one whom they once opposed. It's a beauty that can reconcile us. Hebrews 13:12 again reminds us of the work our Savior did. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You know, the Lord said, I've done something for you that you need to be done. Now it's time for you to go on and perpetuate that work as you live in this world and interact with others. The old rugged cross, I will ever be true. I hope you and I can say that. His shame and reproach gladly bear. And he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. You know, the world always looks to this time as important. But there's a heaven to gain and a hell to miss. The world can mock us because we don't do the things that they would do to get ahead financially or politically or whatever way. But the thing is, we're not just living for this earthly existence. We're living for eternity. I love the poem that I quote so often and I've heard quoted often. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Wonder what we've done. Then 1 Corinthians 1, 17 and 18 reminds us again of the power of the cross. It's not according to man's wisdom, but of God's. And I think that's so important for us to realize, because man messes it up every time. He says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. You know, think about that. It's not our efforts to make it better. Just go out and preach the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And what a wonderful Savior. Then Galatians 6, verse 14. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Isn't that amazing? We glory in the Lord, not in ourselves. Matthew 10:38 gives us a challenge. I think you know that passage. We preached on it some time ago. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. We want to be worthy of him, don't we? Follow Christ. And it talks about cherishing the old rugged cross where the Lord suffered for us. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, if we cherish the old rugged cross till we lay our trophies down at his feet and cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for that crown. Amen. Why don't we close by singing that first verse together? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross.